So, I like to mow. Does anybody like to mow? I like to mow because I have a riding mower. I don't like to mow when I have a push mower. I used to do that all the time for my dad. We would have to ride in a little truck that we called Old Truckee. It was really rusty. You'd put the push mower in there, and we took it to the church corner. And we'd mow the church corner with the push mower because it was too steep for the mow for the riding mower. And I told my dad once, "I hate. Why do we have to do this? Why do we have to do it?" He says, "Oh, we volunteered." I said, "Well, then you volunteered me." I didn't like doing that, but I love to mow on the riding mower. And last week I was mowing, and I was thinking about how do we get to know people? How do we get to know their names? I was specifically thinking about the kids that will be at LifeWise here in a few weeks. And I kept coming back to this little question. What I kind of asked the kids, where's your name come from? What's the story behind your name? Now, let me tell you a story about my name. My name is Eli Kaler. Legally, it's Elias, Elias, Charles Kaler. You may wonder, Eli, why do you go by Eli and not Elias? Well, let me tell you a story. So my older brother, he's named Ethan. It's a good, strong family name. My mom's always liked it. My older sister is named Elizabeth. She was named after my mom's mom, who she always called Betty, but her legal name was Elizabeth, and that was my dad's grandma. She was Elizabeth, and there's Elizabeths all over the place. It's a family name, great family name. And then my mom was expecting me, and they went to a funeral. Huh. Weird place to learn about a name. They went to a funeral. They went to an old German cemetery. An old German cemetery, and while they were there after the funeral, they were just walking along, her and my dad, and they came across a gravestone that said right there, Elias. Wow. Oh, that looks cool. We like that name. I've never heard that name before. And so my mom, who's expecting me, found my name. But she told my dad sometime in the next few weeks before, because it was pretty soon. She's like, "It's going to be spelled Elias, but we're just going to call him Eli. It's going to be Eli forever. Don't let anybody ever call him Elias. It's just Eli." Okay. That's my first name. Then my middle name is Charles. Where's Charles come from? Well, come to think of it, I have no idea. I thought, oh, I think it's from my dad's dad's dad, so my dad's paternal grandfather. So I asked my mom, who is Charles for my namesake? Was he born in the United States? Asking a question that I knew would lead to a better answer because I didn't want to be embarrassed that I had forgotten who I was named after. So it's actually my mom's dad's dad. So it's my paternal grandfather. He was born somewhere near Harmon, Illinois, back in the 1800s. He died when my mom was 8. I never knew him. So I was named after two dead guys. One, they had no idea who this was. My mom doesn't remember the last name of this dude. She's like, "I don't even remember what cemetery it was at." And then I was named after my great grandfather. Two names that make up who I am. So what about you? You all have two names. I think most of you have two. Maybe you have three. What is your name? Where does it come from? Does it mean anything? To you, it may not be special. You may be, if you remember Classy, she hated her name. She says, "I don't know why anybody would ever name anybody Classy." I'm like, "I don't know Classy." But you're pretty classy. Your name may not mean anything to you, but in the Bible, almost every single person's name means something. If you were to look at the names of the people in the Old Testament at the very beginning of the story, you have Adam and Eve and then Cain and Abel and all these other people. If you will follow the line, their names all mean something. And that's pretty cool. And then you get it farther along the line, you're like, well, I guess they kind of dropped that because they started reusing names. But a lot of people's names meant something. And it was a big deal about your name. Your name was special. And there's extra depth in every story when you follow the names of the story, if you know what they mean back in Hebrew or in Greek. And so today we're going to learn about some really fun names in the book of Hosea. We're going to read the book of Hosea. If you want to turn with me to Hosea chapter 1, we're going to be reading about this lovely young man who was a prophet of God who the Lord gave him some really interesting instructions. Now, a little bit of context for you. Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. So we have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's important because there's a difference. The northern kingdom of Israel basically stinks. They don't worship God over and over and over again. They continuously fail to follow God. And so God sends prophets to them to minister to them and to care for them. And I haven't found the book yet. I think I skipped by. Hosea, it's only 14 chapters. And I jumped Chronicles, Nehemiah, Job, keep going, Psalms, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, past Daniel. Usually I mark this before I get here. See, nobody else is flipping their pages. Did you get there already? Did you get there already? What page number is it? 636 in one of them, and the other one, I don't know. There's two books. I found it. Hosea. Here we are. Now, before we get here, a little context, right? The king in Israel right now, this is how he's remembered. This poor dude. He's a terrible guy. 2 Kings 14, verse 24. He, the king of Israel, his name is Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from his namesake, the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. So the king in Israel is named Jeroboam, but it's not the son of Nebat. That's his great-great-grandfather. It's the son of Jehoash. And he did terrible in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that he was a sinner. But more than that, he led people to worship other gods. If you read about his history, you're like, well, he's a pretty effective leader in a military sort of way. But he was a terrible leader when it came to leading God's people. He was cursing himself and the whole nation of Israel by worshiping other gods all the time. And so the Lord removed his hand from the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, because they were committing adultery against the Lord. That's how he says it. Because they are whoring after other gods and committing adultery against me, I will remove my hand from them of blessing, and they will. Well, bad things happen to Israel because they're of their king. So this is the context of where Hosea comes into the story. It says in this in Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, now this poor man, I feel bad for him. It says, go, this is the Lord speaking to him. The Lord says to Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman. What's promiscuous mean? What's promiscuous mean? You know what it means? She was a prostitute. And what does that mean? It means she was selling herself to the highest bidder. And you know what I mean. Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And you know what I would say to the Lord if he would tell me that? Do I have to? Do I have to? Can you at least promise to me that she's never going to do it again? Can you at least promise me that? Back then, if you were to marry a promiscuous woman, well, you were dirty. She was unclean, and so now you are unclean because you're cleaving to her. This is a terrible thing, and this is the prophet of God. He's a prophet of God, and yet he's going to marry a prostitute who everybody knows is a prostitute. But this marriage is a symbol of God and the nation of Israel. Israel has been a prostitute. What God is saying, and so Hosea, I'm going to go down to this prostitute and I'm going to buy her and take her as my wife. Because that's how it worked. He went to her and he married her. That's what it says in Hosea chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. I'm going to keep reading one second. I've had a cold this week. My throat's a little sore. So, we got Jezreel, his first son, named after the end of Israel that will happen in the valley of Jezreel. Here we keep going. Gomer, his wife, conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. Huh? Wait, did I read that right? Call her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved, for I will no longer show love to Israel, that I should forgive them. Yet I will show love to Judah, and I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. Keeps going. And after she weaned Lo-Ruhamah, not loved, her daughter, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. This poor guy. Hosea has a rough time. There's a lot of people in the Bible who can say, man, their life was pretty hard. And when you look at Hosea's life, you know what he had to do? He married a prostitute, and then the Lord told him, name your first son Jezreel, which you would think would be a good name because it means God sows. It's the name of a city, a very, very fertile city in the northern kingdom of Israel. But the thing that God says is, name him Jezreel because I'm going to break Israel here. The king of Israel, his grandfather, committed a massacre and killed a former king's entire family at Jezreel. The king's name was Jehu. He killed 72 of his cousins in a terrible, atrocious way so that he could become the king of Israel. And God said, you will suffer in a few generations. And so this is what God is saying. The nation of Israel is going to suffer and be broken at Jezreel. So name your son that so people will never forget it. And then next, he has a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, which means literally not loved in Hebrew. And so God says to his lovely daughter, brand new baby, call her not loved. So here they are walking along the road. Hey, Lo-Ruhamah, come on this way. Can you imagine you saying, hey, not loved, come over here. Let's go play some sports. Hey, not loved, let's go get you some dresses. You're going to be beautiful. Hey, come over here, not loved. This is what his daughter's name is. Everybody knew it. This poor guy. God told him to do it, and he did it. Next, you have Lo-Ami, which means not my people. So he would have had the same thing. This is a boy living his best life. And say, hey, not my people, come over here. Let's go do some stuff. Let's go do what we do. Let's go bake some bread. Let's go eat some things. Let's go to synagogue. Come on, not my people. Oh, don't worry about his name. It's just how God is seeing the nation of Israel right now because you're so wicked that you are not his people anymore. The names of Hosea's children forecast and predict the future of what's going to happen. It sucks. If you're part of my French. The names of these children are awful. I wouldn't have wanted them. I would never name my children that. Never, ever would I name my children a curse. But that's what Hosea was instructed to do by the Lord. He was instructed to name his children of the curse that was coming. And so whenever people saw Hosea, who the people knew was a prophet, he has 13 chapters of amazing prophetic things about what God is going to do, about the terribleness of Israel and how the wickedness of the wrath of God will be poured out on them. There's a whole bunch there. And every time people saw Hosea, they would have looked at him and been like, oh, right, he married Gomer the prostitute. And then he had these three kids, and he named them Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ami. He named them this city, which God said he's going to destroy the nation of Israel at. And then he named them about how he doesn't love us anymore, how God doesn't love us anymore. And then he named his son about how God doesn't love us so much that he's disowning us. Oh, I guess maybe we should listen to Hosea. That's why God had him name his children this, so that the people would listen. Because he tried everything else and the people wouldn't listen. The people wouldn't listen. The nation of Israel continued and continued and continued in their sin. What's in a name? Well, it's everything. And the book of Hosea is really difficult to read. Because the only thing you read in so much of it is wrath. He talks about the sin of the Israelites, and then the wrath that God is going to pour out. It's beautifully prophetic and poetic. It's a great book to read, but it says the same thing over again. You've sinned, you will face wrath. You've sinned, you will face wrath. You've sinned, you will face wrath. This is what's happening over and over and over again. That's the message of Hosea, that the Lord told him to speak to the people of Israel, but they never listened. They never listened. It'd be like if he was a pastor teaching to a congregation and he said to the people, hey, everybody, this is what's going to happen. We're not going to have church at 10:30. We're having church at 9 next week. And then if I come here at 9, then nobody shows up until Kevin walks in the door with Kim. And then we do our worship rehearsal. And then by the time service is over and we're ready to leave, then you guys start showing up. Even though I've told you for the last 3 weeks, hey, we have service next week at 9 in the morning, not at 10:30. But this is what happened to Hosea. He told them, hey, you guys are sinning. If you turn away from your sin, then you will not face wrath. But if you do not turn away from your sin, then you will suffer judgment. And the people were like, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. I won't be here at 9. I'll be here at 10:30. It seems silly, but this is how ridiculous the people were. They weren't listening, no matter what Hosea should tell them. They weren't listening. And so God, I'm not going to punish you if you come at 10:30 tomorrow. God may look at you and shake his head, but I'm not going to punish you. But God, to the nation of Israel, who were continuously in sin and wouldn't listen to the prophet of God, he said, well, if you're going to be this way, I will allow you to face the consequences of your sin. I will remove my protection from you. And shortly after Hosea wrote his writings, the nation of Israel ceased to exist. The Assyrian Empire came in and destroyed the nation of Israel at Jezreel, just like God had said. And then the nation of Israel became a part of Assyria, and then they named it Samaria. Anybody ever heard of that place before? The nation of Israel was named after its capital, Samaria. And never again in the history, up until the 1940s, was the name Israel ever ascribed to that place again. Never, ever, until recently, was Israel a name of a country or a kingdom. God said, I will break this place. They will be not loved. They will not be my people. And it happened. But Hosea gave a little promise at the end of his sermons, his messages. It says this in the book of Hosea, the last chapter, 14, verse 4. He said, God says to Hosea, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. God says, when the people of Israel return to me, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. When they turn to me again, my anger will turn away from them. It's easy. Turn away from worshiping other gods and worship God, and He will heal you, love you, and have no anger towards you. It's beautiful. But remember what I just said? The nation of Israel was never restored. And it was restored after World War II. But it wasn't this nation of Israel. That's still Samaria. The nation of Israel, as we call it today, is really the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, which was restored after the Babylonian exile. The nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, was never and has never been restored as a nation, because the people have never turned back to Him as a whole. They never did. They never did. But God said, I'm going to do something about it anyways. He knew what was happening. He saw how they were turning away from Him. And it made Him burn with wrath. But He protected a remnant who still are alive today. We call them the Jews. They're from the northern tribes and the southern tribes. But God made a different plan. He wanted to heal them, but He knew that the nations of Israel and Judah weren't following Him like they should. The kings weren't leading them like they could, and so He sent a new king. But not one to reign on earth as an earthly king, but as a spiritual king. God Himself came to this world through Jesus Christ. And when He came, He taught a message. And He taught it to the Jews, but He also taught it to the few Samaritans who would listen. When we hear about the Samaritan woman at the well, we think, oh man, those Samaritans, they're dirty people. They're God's enemies. Well, it's the truth. Remember? They are not my people. Lo ami. The nation of Israel is not God's people. They are not loved by God because of their sin. So the Samaritan woman was an Israelite. She wasn't a Judean, but she was an Israelite. She was a Jew, a descendant of Abraham who wasn't worshiping God, so they were given a new name. In the New Testament, we hear about Samaria and they're dirty people. They're awful people. Don't associate with the Samaritans. They're bad. But really, that's their cousins. Their names had been changed from Israel, who were God's beloved, God's chosen, God wrestled with God. That's their name. Now they're Samaritans. These wicked pagans. name changed because of their sin. But when Jesus came, he ministered to the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles. He ministered to all three of them. And he said, I will heal their waywardness of all the people, of the Jews, of the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. And I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from them. And how do we receive this amazing change? How do we receive this healing? How do we receive this love? How do we receive this pardon from anger? And it's simple. Jesus came and he taught the gospel. If you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your identity changes. But unlike the Israelites who became Samaritans because of their waywardness, because of their sinfulness, because of the way that they worshiped other gods, if you will worship Jesus, even though that you are far from him, he will look at you and say, you are now one of my children. You have become loved. Instead of being lo ruhama, you become ruhama. You are loved. Instead of being lo ami, you become ami, my people. When we follow God, these things are flipped. You drop the lo and you just get God. If you would follow him. If you would believe in Jesus. Hosea's children and their names remind us of the story of Israel. They were loved by God, but then God broke the nation as Jezreel, and he showed them how they were not loved and not his people by abandoning them. But if we will come to him, if we will put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and then follow him and worship him, not other gods, not other things, not allowing anything else to be more important to us. I heard a pastor this week. It's not in my notes. I don't know where I'm going with this. Except I heard a pastor this week who said, I want you to be addicted to Jesus. I want people to be addicted to Jesus and not their phones and not the TV and not anything else in this world. I want them to be so addicted to it they can't do anything but consume him. And let it consume them to pursue him all the time. The nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, telling everyone to follow him. And God said, no, you're not loved. No, you're not my people because you're worshiping other things. And God is saying to his church, will you be my people? Or do I have to tell you, you are not loved. You are not my people. I will disown you. Because Jesus said to some people, there will be a day when people will come to the seat of judgment and they will say, come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do this in your name? Did I not serve people in your name? Did I not deliver people in your name? And he will say, I never knew you because you didn't worship him. You didn't follow him. You claimed his name, but you didn't worship him. The Israelites claimed his name. They claimed his name. They said, we are God's people, but yet they worshiped other gods. And we are Christians. We claim Christ's name, but do we worship him? Do we follow him? Do we surrender to him and allow him to change our life? To do nothing but his will? I know I fall short, and I'm a pastor. I'm getting paid to do this thing called ministry. But what about you, your congregants, your people who are called to serve God and follow him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength? How are you doing it? Or are you just saying, well, you can have this part. You can have this part. You can have this part of me. He wants all of us to serve him with all of us. And it's hard. And it's a challenge. But it's what God's word says. Because when God looks at the people in this world, he says, I want all of them to follow me. And he looks to his church and say, will you do something to reach all of them? And we say, well, maybe. I'll try. Instead of saying, yes, Lord. Instead of being like Hosea, who married a prostitute because God said, we won't go talk to our neighbor even though God says so. Instead of being like Hosea, who named his children not loved and not my people, we won't go to pursue those who aren't loved by God and those who aren't God's people. Because what if we get hurt? What if it's scary? What if they don't accept me? And you know, sometimes these are our family members, but yet we abandon them, even though God tells us not to. We look at this book and we say, man, that's a beautiful Bible. I really like that. I like it. I hope you have one at home. And if you don't have one, go grab one. I've got like 15 extras. There's only 35 people in the building today. That's by my count. I got extras for all of you if you need one. We look at the book and we say, oh, that's a pretty book. I really like it, but we don't follow it. We don't read it. We don't pursue it. We don't consume it and let it consume us and let it transform us. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Zion? Because it's what God says. Jesus came to heal the waywardness of the world, to love the world, and for his anger to turn from them. But they will not do that. He will not do that unless they turn to him. And so what will we do to reach them? What will you do to reach him? And the first question you have to ask yourself is, am I his? Fully. Am I surrendered to him fully? Or will he tell me, Lord, Lord, I didn't, you know, you told me these things, but I never knew you. I don't want him to tell you that when you go to meet him or when he comes again. I don't want him to tell you that, but I don't know where you're at. I pray that that's where you're at. But that's the start. And then you go and be faithful. And you try and be fruitful. And you try and disciple others. And it happens not on Sunday morning. Reaching the lost almost never starts on Sunday. Reaching the lost almost never starts on Sunday because you had to get them here first. Or you had to have a conversation to bring up a spiritual thing. It doesn't start on Sunday morning. There are times when God draws people into a place where they just drove by and they drove by and they drove by. But you know what? They didn't drive by on Sunday morning. They drove by on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday. Or maybe you were walking by them. You saw them at the grocery store. Oh, maybe you were working next to them. It doesn't start on Sunday. You don't have to save somebody on Sunday mornings either. You can save them right there by telling them the gospel and allowing God to minister to them. It doesn't just happen at church. It mostly doesn't happen at church. So what are you going to do to be the church? So that when God sees the people in your life, he doesn't say, well, those are lo ruhama, those are lo ami. He says, no, 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 no. Those are loved. Those are my people. Because of what my people have done, more people were saved. They heard the message and they took it seriously. So what will you do? Will you follow? Will you be faithful? Will you go and disciple? Start with your kids. Start with your grandkids. Start with your cousins and your whoever. Start with somebody. You can reach someone lost. Start with one and then go to the next and the next and the next. And by God's grace, then the world will be saved. We would all do just one at a time. Lord, we pray that you'll minister to us. I thank you for the way that you're teaching and using me and how you're changing me. I just pray that you'll help us to pursue you fully and completely. That you'll help us to surrender to you and give our lives to you. We thank you that you love us and that you care for us and that you have made us your people because of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus loves even you. No matter what sins you've committed in the past, if you believe in him, he loves you just as you are. And when you forget, well, that's all right. When you remember again, turn from your ways and turn to his. And even then, Jesus loves you then. Jesus loves you. Go and show his love to the nations, starting with those close to you. One person at a time. In Jesus' name.